Right, so Genesis chapter 4. So Adam and Eve were created, they were put in the garden, then they disobeyed God and they fell. And now they've been driven out of the garden to live in the type of life that we all have to live. And we read this. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." So tonight we're going to look at verse 6, where the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen?" So that's the question before us tonight. Why are you angry? We're going to look tonight at the subject of anger and violence. So this is part of our series on the perfect life, and we introduce this series by saying whether you are younger or older, we all long for our perfect life, and that's why problems are so hard to cope with when they disrupt our dreams. One of the great problems that you and I have to cope with is the problem of anger. I don't just mean the anger of others, that can be a huge problem when we have to deal with the anger of others, but I mean anger in ourselves. Because, you know, we become angry and we become upset and distressed, and before we know it, because of our anger, we create all sorts of problems for ourselves in our lives, we create all sorts of problems in our relationships with others, especially those that are very dear to us. Sometimes that anger will lead to violence. In what we read tonight, that anger led to murder. Doesn't even have to go that far though, because anger can lead to verbal abuse when we lose our temper. It can lead to hostility, especially the way we might express it to others. Or it can lead to just passive aggression. You know, we have this slow, smouldering resentment. We'll look at that in a moment. So here's the question. Why are you angry, and how can I deal with my anger? So why are you angry? If you had to tell me, why was Cain angry? I don't mean in terms of these specific details, but if you had to sum it up in terms of a general thing that could apply to all of us, why do you reckon Cain was angry? That's a real question. What do you reckon, Rachel? Okay, he was mad that God didn't accept his offering. If we wanted to put that even more generally, what do you reckon? How could we put that? What do you think, Hannah? That's the other side of it, isn't it? God was being nice to Abel, but he wasn't being nice to Cain. What were you going to say, Tara? Okay, ditto is a good word there, to say ditto. That's good. Very good. Okay, so Cain was angry because God was displeased with him, he was pleased with Abel. And if you wanted to put that more generally, most of the time when we get angry because we don't get what we want, or we don't get what we think we deserve. Someone's treating us badly, we think we don't deserve to be treated that way, or there's something we really want, we think we should get that, and we don't get it. So mostly our anger is because we don't get what we want, or we don't get what we deserve. If you think about the situation with Cain, Cain brought an offering to the Lord. It says here, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And then it sounds as though he was the first one maybe to think of it. So, because it goes on and says, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. Cain brought an offering. Abel also brought an offering. Well, Cain's bringing an offering. Maybe I'll bring an offering too. So Cain thinks, it sounds as though Cain thinks of it first. And then it says, the Lord respected Abel and his offering. And then it says, the Lord did not respect Cain and his offering. So we think, that doesn't sound fair. You know, Cain brought an offering. God's not pleased. Abel brings an offering. God is pleased. Now, we know why that is, because later on in the book of Hebrews it explains why that was, because in the book of Hebrews it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. It was by faith, because, you know, Abel acted out of faith in God. And out of faith in God, he brought his offering. And as we saw in our series on Abraham, when you come to God in faith, God accepts you as righteous in his sight. Now, Cain, on the other hand, brought his offering to God, and he brought his offering to God believing he was already good enough. His gifts to God were about, you know, look God, how good I am. And God isn't interested in that. He's not interested. If we come to him and we come with the attitude, look God, how good I am, because none of us are that good. God's only interested when we come to him in humble, dependent faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. But Cain thought, no, I am good enough, and God's not giving me the respect I deserve. And because of that, he was angry. He's angry because he didn't get what he wanted. He's angry because he didn't get what he thought he deserved. And a lot of our anger in life comes from that. It arises because we don't get what we want, or because we don't get what we think we deserve, and especially if someone who we think doesn't deserve it is getting what we deserve. So where does anger like this head? Well, there are two ways we typically respond when we are angry. We can either explode or we can implode. And both of those are disastrous when it comes to wanting the perfect life. So we can implode. We don't let it all out. We bottle it up. The Bible calls that fretting. We clam up. And that's how Cain initially responded. Because we read that when God did not respect Cain and his offering, it says Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Okay, that's what a countenance looks like when it's fallen. You've probably seen that, or someone else has probably seen it on you. Now, what's the result when we do this? Well, the result is that we are miserable, and we become irritable, and we become sullen, and we become tense, and we usually end up with some sort of hurt relationship. And if someone asks us what's wrong, why you're angry, we say, I'm not angry. Okay? But you are. You think you're not because you haven't exploded. You think, as long as I've got it bottled up, I'm not really angry. But trust me, that's anger. And it will destroy you in the end if you don't deal with it. The other way, of course, to deal with anger is to explode. Okay, we just blow up. Or the polite word for that is ventilate. In fact, some therapists even encourage you to ventilate. And that's how Cain later on pursued his anger. after God rebuked him. He began by imploding, and then after God rebukes him, we read that Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain exploded. It says he rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. He exploded. Now, if you think about it, you can realise there that Abel wasn't the real reason he was angry. It was God. I mean, God was the one who rejected his worship. God was the one who had rebuked him. But you can't very well take it out on God. And so he took it out on Abel instead. When we explode, when we lose our temper, when we blow up, innocent bystanders get hurt. And even if you think, I'm just directing my anger, I'm just exploding at the one who's caused my problems, it is very rarely just about them. There is nearly always more to it. And the consequences can be disastrous. Here, in our reading, the consequence was murder. But even if it isn't murder, it can be pain, it can be anguish, broken relationships and so on. I want to have a little think about anger and murder, because anger, this sort of anger, or the implosive sort of anger, is the sort of anger that can lead to murder. We saw that in the case of Cain and Abel, the first two brothers in the world. You might say, well, hang on, I've been angry lots of times, but I've never murdered anyone. And that's good. But sometimes when we let it all hang out, or however we want to put it, or sometimes even if we just bottle it up, we end up in the same realm, the same area as Cain. We end up with murderous thoughts. Now, Jesus put it this way. He said, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But then he went on and said, I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause is in danger of the judgment. What judgment is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the same judgment as he previously talked about. He's talking about the judgment that comes upon murderers. Elsewhere in the Bible it says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. You might think, well, hang on, how can that be? I mentioned before that some therapists encourage letting it all out, anger. They say, look, if you're angry, it's really good to let it all out. It's good to express it. And sometimes they'll have people come in and they'll set up, you know, like a lounge situation with cushions and all sorts of things. And they say, go to it, thump away, do whatever you like, just let it all out. Now, Jane Howard, who's an author, wrote about sessions like this where there were those who were encouraged to let it all out. This is what she said. She said, pillows from sofas were used as props to be beaten, struck, pounded, thrashed and abused by people who imagined them to be whoever it was that had made them mad. So she described what happened. Then she said this, and she's not a Christian, she's just a secular writer. She said, after observing sessions like this, she commented, most of the angry gestures I observed amounted to ritual murder. She could see it. She could see, basically, now they're letting out their murderous thoughts against those that they're angry. You see why Jesus said, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Because whether we commit actual murder or not, so often, too often, our anger is really no different from the anger in a person like Cain that leads to actual murder. I mean, it's good not to follow that through to murder, but basically the anger's the same. You might say, well, is that always the case? I mean, isn't there such a thing as righteous anger? Can I be angry and not murder someone in my heart? Surely we can become angry and not sin. The Bible's take on this is interesting, because the Bible says an awful lot about anger, And in almost every case, it says or implies there is some sin. There is one place where it says this. It says, be angry and do not sin. That's not a command to be angry, by the way. I had someone once who said to me, the Bible commands me to be angry. Well, they just don't know English grammar. This is just saying, if you're angry, make sure you don't sin. So it means it's possible to be angry and not sin. But it adds two warnings there, doesn't it? The first warning is, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, it's saying, set a limit to how long and how much you are angry. Because it's saying there that if you are too angry for too long, you will certainly sin. You cannot keep lots of anger for a long time and not sin. And then the other warning it gives there is this. It says, do not give place to the devil. So what it's saying is when you are angry, you are not in full control of yourself. You're very vulnerable to the devil and to his temptations. It's like, you know, when you're sick, you're vulnerable to despair, aren't you? We all despair at times, but when we're sick and run down, then we're more vulnerable to despair. Or you know, if you've just broken up with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, you're very vulnerable to doing something foolish on the rebound. Okay, when you're angry, you are vulnerable. And you are far more susceptible to be manipulated by the devil to fall into all kinds of sins, such as, you know, murdering someone in your heart. So yes, it is possible not to sin when you are angry, but it is very difficult. In fact, it is very rare not to sin in some way when you're angry. And that's why there are so many warnings about anger in the Bible. Let me just give you some of them. Here's one. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A wrathful man stirs up strife. But he who is slow to anger allays contention. An angry man is the sort of catalyst you have to stir up contention and strife. And again, here's another one. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. You know, you meet someone who's always angry, the Bible says he abounds in transgression. In other words, there's lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of sin in his life. Here are some warnings about getting too close to a person who is angry. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Be careful how you choose your friends. That's an angry man. Here's an angry woman. Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Stop laughing, Michael. Okay, on the other hand, there's lots of exhortations in the Bible not to get angry. Here's one. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Here's another one. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. And here's one from the book of James that says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. It says, for the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. So what's the answer? Well, I would suggest that we look at Psalm 37. Let me just read the first 8 verses. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass.
He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Let's have a think about some of those verses. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. One of the big common causes of anger in our lives is that life isn't fair. We're doing the right thing, we don't seem to be getting anywhere. There's this fellow, this girl, she's not doing the right thing, and she seems to be prospering. And you think, you know, why should others, bad people, people who've hurt you, why should they prosper while you get life so hard? Get into verse 8. It says, cease from anger, forsake wrath. It says, do not fret. Do not fret. It says, don't do that. This is where you are going to implode. And the Bible says it causes harm. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Just bottling up your anger causes harm. It causes depression. It leads to addictions, whether it be alcohol or smoking, illegal drugs. It leads to compulsions, like eating disorders, out of control behaviour. It leads to damage to relationships with other people. And of course, it becomes a vicious circle, because all of that lowers your own self-esteem and it makes you more depressed, more giving into addictions and so on. Do not fret. So the answer is not imploding. And the answer is not letting it all out, because it says in that last verse we read, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. It says, forsake wrath. The answer isn't to explode, because that also causes harm. It will cause harm to others, but also cause harm to you. So what is the answer? I want you to just think about that passage again. What have we got there? We got verse 3, it says, trust in the Lord. Verse 4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord. Verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord. Verse 7 says, rest in the Lord. Verse 7 says, wait patiently for the Lord. Now, I think you can see a bit of a pattern there, can't you? Trust in the Lord. Thanks, Tara. You can see the pattern, can't you? You can. That's right. It says, trust in the Lord. Delight yourself also in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently in the Lord. If you look at verse 3, it says, trust in the Lord and do good. I want you to think very carefully about that, because, you know, sometimes when people are treated unfairly and they really do take control of themselves and they think, well, okay, it doesn't matter, I'll just do the right thing, I'll just do good. Well, good for them, but you see, that's not the answer, because the answer is trust in the Lord and do good. It's not just a matter of just going on to do good. You've got to trust in the Lord and do good. And how will that help? Well, it will help because the Bible says that the Lord will work all things out for good to those who trust in him. Okay, Romans chapter 8. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Those that trust in the Lord have the assurance that God will work things out for good. Only those that trust in the Lord can have that assurance. So those who trust in the Lord don't have to get angry, they don't have to fret, because they know it will all work out well in the end. And that makes a huge difference. In the Bible there's a character in the back book of Genesis called Joseph. And he had a lot to fret and explode about. He was betrayed by his brothers, and he was sold into slavery, and he was falsely accused of sexual harassment, for which he was sent to jail for many years. But eventually he gets out of jail, he becomes a prince in Egypt, his brothers come down to Egypt, and suddenly his brothers are subjects to this one that they betrayed and caused so much harm to. And when the brothers realise what they've, you know, who this fellow is and what they've done to him, they come to him and say, please, 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 forgive us, forgive us. Joseph says this. He says, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. It's not for me to get angry with you. Yes, what you did was evil. There's no excuse for it. But God was working out all things for good. I believe that. That's why I didn't get angry. Those that trust in the Lord, who love the Lord, can have that assurance. A person who doesn't trust the Lord, who doesn't love the Lord, he can still try and do the right thing, but he has no assurance that it's going to work out for good in the end. What about verse 4? Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. I said before, a lot of anger arises because we don't get what we desire. So, what do you reckon happens when we delight ourselves in the Lord? What difference does that make? What difference does it make to your desires? Thanks, Rachel. Okay, that's true, isn't it? If you delight yourself in the Lord, then you'll be interested in loving him. You won't be caring so much about other stuff. What will you be desiring? Thanks. Rachel's doing all the work. We'll give Hannah a go. Okay, Hannah. You will be desiring eternal life in heaven. What else? Please him. You'll be desiring what God desires, won't you? If you delight yourself in the Lord, you'll be desiring what God desires. And that means you might start changing the way you think. And maybe this thing that you really, really want, that, you know, this person over here is doing the wrong thing, has already got. And as you delight yourself in the Lord, then you begin to realise, hang on, God doesn't desire to give that to me right away. You start to bring your desires in line with what the Lord desires. And so, yes, you do get the desires of your heart, because your desires of your heart end up being the desires of God's heart. So, angry, delight yourself in the Lord and allow God to bring your desires into line with his desires. And lastly, down in verse 7, it says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. I love that, rest in the Lord. Because, you know, when I'm angry and full of wrath or imploding, I do both. I know how to do both. But when I'm doing that, the one thing I'm not feeling is rest. That's the opposite of rest. In the Lord, you will find rest. You'll find contentment. You'll find peace. How do you find that rest? Well, this is what Jesus said. He said, come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So again, it's a matter of coming to the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? You who labour and are heavy laden. Anger and wrath take peace away from you. You labour when you are angry. You are heavy laden when you implode. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me,
or you who labour and are heavy laden. If you've got a burden of anger on your heart tonight, you need the rest which is in Jesus Christ. If you're imploding, bottling it all up, telling everyone you're not angry, you need the rest which is in Jesus Christ. Whether it's the slow, smouldering anger that eats away at you, fretting, imploding, or whether it's the outbursts of wrath that destroy relationships, letting it all out, exploding, come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.